Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Now, here's Craig.
Jesus in the Seven Feasts. Douglas Carmel from Rock of Israel Ministries shared an amazing overview of the seven Jewish feasts that are listed in the book of Leviticus and how Jesus is the fulfillment of all these feasts. Doug was born into a Jewish family and became a Christian in his late teens, so he has firsthand knowledge of both the traditional celebrations and the Christian understanding of these feasts. One of the things I appreciated was Doug's explanation that the feasts were merely a shadow of the reality. Jesus is the reality. In the show notes, I've shared links to all of the scriptures that Doug references. And now, here's Douglas Carmel.
My father came from Israel to the USA, so I was born in the Second Holy Land, New York City. I grew up in a Jewish family, never went to church in my life growing up. We were Jewish. I went to Hebrew school. I was bar mitzvah at the age of 13, and bar mitzvah is basically when you go from being a child to becoming an adult. And there we go, that's me at 13 years old. I studied Hebrew 2 years to take that picture. Okay. All right, let's get that off of there now. So basically, I grew up in a Jewish family. I never went to church. You know, we were Jewish. Jesus was never even talked about. It was not even on the radar. Not good or bad, just not even on the radar. And, you know, growing up, I always, as a Jewish community, we would fast one day a year, what we call in Hebrew, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We had no food, no water, and the Jewish day goes from sundown to sundown. So we were taught at the end of the day, the next day, that our sins were forgiven for the year. And growing up, I wondered if that was really correct or not, because I figured, you know what, how could I just fast one day a year, and then rest of the year, nobody ever tried to change my life. But long story short, I always heard Christians saying, even though I didn't go to church, I knew that Christians saying that Jesus was Jewish. We said he was coming back. And when I was 21 years old, there was one night when I really thought Jesus was going to come back. I don't have time to go into all the details, but that really was the first domino. You ever see dominoes fall? You know what I mean? Somebody hits a domino and there's like $10,000. That was, God hit the first domino. And the domino started falling. And I didn't come to the Lord that night, but that was the first domino. And eventually I came to faith that Jesus is the Messiah. And my life just literally changed overnight. My Jewish family, my mother, I was still living in the apartment in New York City with my mom, my stepdad, and my little sister. And when I told my Jewish mother that I had just become a believer in Jesus, when she heard me tell the good news, she was just overjoyed to hear this from her son. No. She was very, very upset with me. And she picked up the phone, had me go visit the family rabbi. The one who bar mitzvahed me, he was going to straighten me out. Didn't work. Had me go visit a family counselor. Had me go visit a psychologist. Had me go visit all these different people that were going to straighten me out. Eventually, nothing worked. And when I was officially hopeless, you know, quote unquote, she said to me, she goes, look, if you want to stay in this apartment, the rule is you're not going to church. You're not reading the Bible. You're not talking to anybody in this family about Jesus. That's the three rules you're going to follow. I said, I'm not doing that. She goes, pack your bags. There's the door, and please move out. And I did. I didn't know where to go. I was a brand new believer. I was 21 years old. I was a brand new believer. And I was going to a Messianic congregation in Manhattan. There was another Jewish believer there, single guy. He said to me, he says, you know what? My couch is open. He says, you want to sleep on my couch? You can sleep on my couch. Got my knapsack, slept on his couch. And I began my walk with the Lord. You know, my mom would write me letters. Today it'd be like an email or text, but back then it was like, remember pen and paper? People used to use pen and paper, you know? I'd get a letter in the mail and be like, dear Douglas, I am crying today as I'm writing you this letter. You know, tears on the paper. It was bad, you know? And then she's calling the rabbi. She's crying to the rabbi. The rabbi said, oh, it's a fad. 1 year. He'll forget about this a year from now. That was, 37 years ago, something like that. A long time ago. It's all 37 years. And so my mother's fine right now. I talked to her. She's still in New York. She's like 80-something years old now, 82, I think. And she actually made a profession of faith. She has some medical issues. I don't know how strong, about like 14 to 15 years ago, I don't know how strong it is. You know how that is with medical issues, you know what I mean? But I think, when she calls me up with problems, medical, I say, Mom, you could talk to Jesus. She goes, I do. And so I said, all right, well, you know. But anyway, you know, my desire is I don't want to see my own just little family come to know the Lord, which is good, you know. I don't want to just see my own Jewish people come to know the Lord, which is good, you know. I want to see the gospel go around the globe, because I am convinced that what the Lord's done in my life, he can do in other lives as well. And, you know, and the gospel is really what changes things. You know, the gospel in a person's heart will change their heart, and that result will change lives. And so that's what we're about. We're about evangelism. We want to share the gospel with our own Jewish people, but with any, you know, we don't limit it to them. We share with anybody, you know. But part of what we do as a ministry is we used to go in the streets a lot and pass out gospel tracts. As a matter of fact, the Shantas are here, and Rick's wearing a shirt that we used to go on the street with. We still actually wear those at the booth, but we used to wear those shirts on the street. We used to pass out Life to the Lost funds. We used to get tracts printed up. There's some samples on the table back there, actually. So we'd go out, we'd pass out tracts, and we've passed out over about 13 years of street ministry. We passed out about 1.2 million gospel tracts, you know, on the streets. But then we decided to switch to, instead of us going out to the people in the streets, we had them come to us. So what we do now is we actually rent a booth out at state and county fairs. I mean, I'm sure you guys have been to like a state or a county fair before. And usually there's a building that has like a vendor hall where there's rows and rows of vendors. You know what I mean? And you go in that building and there's like literally, you know, there's like 100 vendors. This one's got like knives. He's trying to like get people over and show them the knives. This one's got like a special vacuum. He's trying to get people to come over. And then we come to our booth. People walk by and he says, you know, Jesus made me kosher. And people come up and they go, I don't get it. You know what I mean? And I have to explain to them that, well, you know, Jesus was Jewish. You know, he lived in Israel. He, you know, and so anyway, it's a great way to meet and talk to Jewish people and actually anybody, because people come up all the time. So if you're interested, we give him a bookmark, if I can find it here. It's on the table back there, a blue bookmark. It's got our website email. And so if you're interested, that's back there. And we also send out a newsletter every month by email. So if you want to get our newsletter by email, just put a on the clipboard back there, put your email address on there. And I said, once we're not going to bombard you. We don't give your email to anybody. But the only thing I ask is if you put your email on there, please write nice and big for me so I can read it. I can't tell you how many times somebody writes like this. .com. And I sit there Monday morning. I got to go, what? And so, and then they're like, I never got your email, brother. I'm like, so please print for me nice and big so I can read it. And we're good to go. All right. Anyway, that wasn't a message. This is a message. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd open up with me, if you will, to the book of John. John chapter 5 and John chapter 5 and verse 46. I'm going to be sharing John chapter 5. If you're interested, I'm going to be sharing from this purple book I wrote on it called Jesus and the Seven Feasts of Israel. It's also on our website for free. If you want to download the PDF copy, it's on our website for free. So there's also a good book on sharing the gospel with Jewish people called You Bring the Bagels, I'll Bring the Gospel. And there's also a pile of books that's $2, not all of them, just on the corner there. All the books in that corner are $2. You'll see the little label on them. So not all of them, just that one. Just anyway, okay, John chapter 6. Well, you know what? Let me change the screen here. And John chapter 5, I'm sorry, verse 46. And you know what? It would help if I got my glasses back. John chapter 5 and verse 46. Let me turn one page over. Here we go. Okay, it says this. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. Okay, let's stop. Let's talk about this. In this verse, Jesus is talking to men who were raised in the synagogue, just as Jesus was. And he looks directly at them. And he says to them, he says, look, if you believe what Moses is writing, you're going to put your faith in me. Because when you read Moses, he was writing all about me. Now, that's a paraphrase, but that's what Jesus just said, right? Okay. Question, first of all, what part of your Bible did Moses write? The first what? First five books, right? Genesis to Deuteronomy. In English, you call it the Pentateuch. But in Hebrew, they don't call it the Pentateuch. They start with the letter T. It's called the Torah. Same five books. Obviously, in church, we've got the books in the beginning in English, right? In your Bible. But if you visit a Jewish congregation, the ark, everywhere you go, there'll be an ark back here. And what they'll do is each week, they will open up the ark And there'll be scrolls, and they will take out, they'll have a big platform here, and they'll open up the scrolls of Moses and read Moses to the congregation each week. Not in English, but they'll read in Hebrew. And anywhere you go in the world, they're going to read the exact same chapters, because they're all kind of on a reading plan, so to speak. You know, so they read the exact same chapters. They start in Genesis 1:1. They go all the way to the end of Deuteronomy. And then once they've done at the end of the year, they roll back and they go back to Genesis. And they do that. They've been doing that for literally thousands of years. So my question is, when you read through the Torah, right, whether you read in English or Hebrew, where's the name of Jesus in the first five books of the Bible? It's not there. So was Jesus wrong when he said to them, Moses wrote about me? No. Well, then what did he mean when he said to them, Moses wrote about me? When Jewish people said, I read the Torah, where's the name of Jesus there? Well, I believe Jesus is very much in Moses. Many ways, but one of the ways is what we call through types and shadows. Now, what's a shadow? Okay, if you go outside, today's pretty sunny, right? Wherever the sun would be right now, if the sun is, like, say, over here, right? If you go outside, if the sun is over here, if we all went outside, in front of everybody would go your shadow. Now, your shadow looks like you. It's got the same outline as you, but the shadow is not you. You cause your shadow, not vice versa. That's exactly what I think Jesus meant in this verse when he said to them, Moses wrote about me. What did Moses write? He wrote about the Feast of Israel, the Tabernacle, the patriarchs. These are events that actually happened, but they're also shadows that went first. The reality, the one who made the shadow, is Jesus himself. So what we're going to do this morning is this. When I stand on this side of the music stand here, the pulpit, we're going to talk about the feast days of Israel, the way God gave to Israel. But this is going to be, in a sense, the Old Testament shadow, what came first. When I move on this side, I guess I won't go too far here, I don't want to fall off, but when I go on this side, we're going to talk about the reality of Christ. Because remember what he just told them, right? He said to them, Moses wrote about me. Okay, so this side's going to be the shadow. This side's going to be the reality. So I'm going to be actually pretty mobile here this morning, and I'm probably, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to move this a little bit over just to give me a little bit more room on that side. But I want you to be able to see when I'm on this side the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm going to be mobile. Pastor Owens gave me a mobile mic here. Everybody knows what a mobile phone is, right? You can wear a mobile phone, you can walk wherever you want. I got a mobile mic. I can be the church's official mobile Jew for the morning now. So let's go back and look at Moses. So if you will turn with me way back to the book of Leviticus, way back to your favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 23, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 23, and Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, it says this. Leviticus 2:3 verses 4 and Leviticus 23 verses 4 and 5. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Okay, let's stop. Let's go over here. Let's begin. Okay. We've got seven feast days. Okay. Feast days are from the first feast day on the list is called Passover. What month does it occur in, by the way? It occurs in what month? It says the first month, right? Well, when you think of the first month, what do you think about? You think about January, right? Well, guess what? God doesn't follow our calendar. You know, according to God's calendar, the beginning of the year is when Passover occurs, which is usually March or April, right? So Passover goes back to the book of Exodus. Remember the story? Israel's in Egypt. They're in slavery. They cry out for the deliverance. God hears their cry, picks up an 80-year-old man to help them. And of course, the man that God brings them, his name is Moses. Moses arrives, tells Israel, God's going to get you out of Egypt. Moses tells Pharaoh the same news. God wants Israel out of Egypt. Pharaoh says, absolutely not. Not just once or twice, nine times. The 10th time was one that really broke Egypt. That was the worst plague of them all. And that was when death went across the land. And what happened was this. God told Moses, before the 10th plague strikes Egypt, every family, now if they were small, they could combine. Every family, go to the flock, take a one-year-old lamb, perfect male, healthy lamb. They took the lamb. Every family had their lamb. They examined it for 4 days. Every family had their lamb, and on the same date, on the same date, the 14th day of the first month, Moses gives the word. The father, maybe the grandfather, doesn't say. I'm guessing the patriarch goes out there, and all the lambs are slain. They take a hyssop, which is a branch, dip it in the lamb's blood, and the blood is applied to the doorpost, right? The blood is applied to the top of the door, then the lamb's blood is applied to the left and the right side of the door. So the lamb's blood is on the door, dead lamb is picked up, brought in the house, the door is closed, they roast lamb. That's what they have for dinner that night, is they have roasted lamb. Midnight occurs, death goes all over Egypt. When there's no blood on the door, the firstborn in the family dies. But when the lamb's blood is on the door here, God keeps that family safe. Death just goes right on by. That's where we get the feast we call Passover from. And of course, the next day, Pharaoh says, leave Egypt. So Israel packs up. They leave Egypt. And God says, Moses, let Israel not forget what I did for them. Every year have a meal to remember what I did for them, which they still do. Every year they have a meal to remember what God did for them in getting them out of Egypt. And that meal, it's a special meal. It's every year. It's just the letter S. Anybody know what it's called? It's called a Passover Seder. Right, a Seder meal. Okay. Seder is when they get together and they remember how God delivered them from Egypt. Okay, that all occurs from the Old Testament on this side here, right? Let's come over here now, this side. First century, upper room. Sorry. All right. First century, upper room. Let's go over here. Jesus and the disciples arrive in the upper room. Everything is set for them. They're having their last supper together, which is a Passover dinner. Jesus takes the cup, the bread. Now, the bread and the cup are already part of the Jewish Passover. It wasn't like it was something new. But Jesus gave it, of course, fuller meaning. Passed it to the disciples. Of course, we know that they are together, but one of them will leave. He stays with the other 11. After they finish their Passover, they leave Jerusalem. They go down what's called in Israel the Kidron Valley. If you've ever been to Jerusalem before, Jerusalem's kind of up on a plateau, right? They go down the Kidron Valley. They go across. There's a garden over here. I was still there. I was just there a couple months ago in the garden. Jesus takes them down the Kidron. He begins to pray in the garden. We know the disciples are a little ways off. They fall asleep. The soldiers come from Jerusalem. They come down that same Kidron Valley. Of course, we know that Jesus is arrested. Disciples all run. He's brought back up into the city, given several trials, so to speak. And think about this. He's taken out to be placed on the Roman cross, not on a random day. You know, the Romans actually did put people on crosses many times. But when Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't just a random day that this happened. When he went to the cross, it was on the anniversary date of Passover. The same date on the Hebrew calendar, when the lamb was slain and the blood was placed on the door, on that same exact date, but years later, Jesus, who of course in the Bible is called the Lamb of God, think what happened that morning. They put the spike into his right wrist, the blood on the cross here, the blood on the cross here, the thorns, the blood here, here, here. Does that look familiar? Because of what Jesus did for us on the day of Passover, he made for us a place of safety. Just as the family was in the house and the blood was on the door, they could rest to know, we're safe. We're safe. The same thing is true over here. God has said that anybody in the world can just simply leave their old life, come to the cross. In repentance, we kneel down, we take the lamb's blood and apply it to the doorpost of our heart's door. We have God's promise at the end of time. We don't need to fear of judgment of death coming in. You know why? The lamb's blood will make it what? Pass right on by us. And that's called salvation. And that's the greatest gift God has given us, is his son to die on the cross for each of us. Amen? By the way, do you remember over here, Israel is told, have a meal to remember how I delivered you, right? Over here. Guess what we're told over here? The same thing. Have a meal to remember how I delivered you. Our meal is called what? Communion, right, communion. Okay. Let's see, feast day number two. Look down in the next, is it verse number six? I don't have my glasses, I can't see. What happened to my glasses? Oh, here they are. Verse number six is called the Feast of what?
unleavened bread. Okay, now I need my little bread here. And this is unleavened bread today. And today, I'm sure Myers has this. If you go to Myers, this is unleavened bread today. It's called matzah. And today, machines make it, so it's square. I'm sure in the Bible days, it would probably be round because they made it by hand, but same idea. The ingredients from the Bible days today, the ingredients have never changed to make unleavened bread. You only need two things to make unleavened bread, and those are what?
Flour
and water. Right. What don't you put in this bread?
Yeast.
Leaven. Right, or yeast. You don't put leaven. You know what happens if you put leaven in bread? In this, it's going to make it, it's going to make it puff up. So this is called unleavened bread. And so for 7 days, the Jewish people, anything with leaven or yeast is literally picked up and removed from the house. And they only, bread-wise, now they can have meat or potatoes, that's fine. But bread-wise, the only thing they will have is unleavened bread for 7 days. As a matter of fact, the kitchen will become sterilized in a sense, because what they will do is, if they're very strict Orthodox, you know, your silverware has touched leaven all year long, they will put the silverware into boiling water to sterilize it, to make sure there's no leaven on it at all. My grandmother, I remember growing up in New York, my grandmother during Passover week, I never knew why, now I know why, but do you know those old refrigerators? They used to have like metal runners, like the shelvings would be like metal runners on the shelving, you know, like they'd be like metal rods there. Well, during Passover week, she always put a thin layer of cardboard on top of those. Because, you know, during the year, they touch, there could be some leaven from during the year, and you can't really sterilize those. So what happens is she put the cardboard there so somehow it would protect us instead of going up into the food. I really did that every year growing up. And, you know, all the kids, you know, at school during lunch week, you know, I went to New York City, and all the kids at school, you know, a big lunch, I mean, it's, you know, hundreds of kids at the lunch table, you know, take 50 kids to the lunch table, you know, where all the kids are taking out their lunch boxes, and, you know, and I opened up my lunch, and I had like peanut butter and jelly and matzah that day or whatever. I don't know what I had, but all I know is we didn't have leaven for 7 days in the house, right? We removed the leaven. Of course, it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, that occurs on this side, right? What does it mean over here? Okay, well, they're told to clean out the house, right? I have a question today on this side here. Where is the house that God dwells inside of? Yeah. See, if you want to get technical, it's not really the light fixtures and wiring. This is not really the house. You know, God doesn't dwell in light fixtures. He dwells inside the people who come to the building. This is the house. He dwells in the house. I know the Lord entered into my house, my heart. When I was 21 years old, he entered into my house, put his blood on my door, walked into my life. You know what the first thing he began to do is? Take the old things and began to do what? Clean. Began to clean house. You know what? And you know what the world's going to tell us? The world's going to tell you, oh, you're a believer in Jesus. You don't need standards. Just look, do whatever you want. And just open up your life. Bring it all in. That's what the world's going to tell us. You know what we tell the world back? You know what? Thanks, but no thanks. Jesus cleaned that out of my life years ago. I'm not going back to my old way of living because I want to live a life now that's good, right, and holy before the Lord. Amen? Amen. Okay. All right, let's look at feast day number 3. Look in verse number 9. And it's called the Feast of what? Feast of First Fruits. Okay, and let's look at verse number 9. It says this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 10, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day, what day, verse 11? Starts with an A. The day when?
After.
You see that? The day after the Sabbath. Okay. Let's come over here. Feast day number 3 is called the Feast Day of First Fruits. Now, I did not grow up in agriculture. I'm sure some of you grew up in agriculture, okay? I grew up in New York City. That's like the opposite of agriculture, okay? But this society was all agriculture-based. And they understood that when you plant and you have a harvest, the first belongs to God. How many know God always gets the first, right? So when the harvest comes in, what they do is before they take their field, the farmer will go out, he'll take his first sheaves, right? Cut them down, tie them in a cord, bring them to Jerusalem. He literally will give them to like the priest back then, which is like the pastor, right? Gives them to the priest, and the priest would take them. The Bible says he would wave them before the Lord. Basically saying, God, this man thanks you for the harvest field you gave him, and here you go. He's giving you the very first one of his field. And it's called the Feast Day of First Fruits.
Makes sense, right? God always gets the first. So tell me, what day is this waved on? It says on the day when? After the Sabbath. Well, the Jewish Sabbath would be what day? Saturday. So when would this waving happen? Sunday morning. Interesting. Old Testament here. What does it mean here? Okay, back to Jerusalem. We know Jesus was taken down off the cross. He was placed in the tomb. The tomb was sealed with a stone. He was in the tomb Friday afternoon, Friday evening, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening. Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, the disciples got to the tomb, and you know what happened when they looked inside there? You know what they found? Nothing. He wasn't there because he had just been resurrected from the grave. Think about that. The same morning when the farmers, right? What do farmers do? They take something, they put it in the ground, it comes back up. When the farmers gave God to God what came back up again, Jesus in that very morning had been resurrected from the grave. And he's called the first fruits of the resurrection. And if he's called the first fruits means that there's going to be what? More. Who are the more? You and I. Is that good news?
Amen.
It is. Yeah, you know why it's good news? You know how long this skin and bone is supposed to last us? Maybe 80, 90, 100 years? 105, it ain't going much more than that. I mean, you know what I mean? Let's face the facts. If Jesus tarries 100 years from now, I hope he does not. But if Jesus waits 100 years to arrive, we're all going to pass away. But as believers in Jesus, we can look at death and we can laugh at death. I'm not saying we treat this lightly. What I'm saying is this. Because Jesus was placed in the ground and he was resurrected in a glorified body. One day, even if we pass away, we also will be what? Resurrected in a glorified body. Let that sink down into your kishkes. Innards, guts, would you say, I guess. Your kishkes, let it sink down. We don't need to be afraid of death because he has destroyed death and given us life. The greatest gift is you can have is a glorified, perfect, healthy body with the Lord forever. Amen? The old saying goes, believers in Jesus should never buy tombs. Only rent them. Say, I'll rent them. All right. Feast day number four. Look in verse number... Number four is in verse number, I've got to turn my page here, number 15. And it says this, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. How many Sabbaths are they supposed to count off? Seven, right. Skip down to number 17. You should bring from your habitations, or houses we'd say today. How many loaves of bread are they supposed to bring out in verse 17? How many loaves of bread? Two loaves of bread, right. Baked with leaven, interesting. Okay, come over here. Feast day number four is called the feast day of 7 weeks. Now, basically what would happen is this. Remember the farmer when they did their harvest, right? The first fruits are coming in, right? What they do is there's another harvest coming in 7 weeks later. God says to wait seven more Sabbaths. Well, to wait seven Sabbaths, how many days are you waiting? Seven times seven is? 49. So you wait, basically God says, wait 49 days, and then go back, take your second harvest, right? And again, you take the first of your field. But this time God says, don't bring it to Jerusalem raw, so to speak. Go home after you take your first fruits, bake it into two loaves of bread, not one, two loaves of bread. Then take these two loaves to Jerusalem, give them to the priest, like the pastor back then, and basically he will wave them before me 50 days after the first harvest. And it's called the feast day of 7 weeks. Old Testament here, right? Right? What does it mean on this side? Well, the number 50 should ring a bell. Every 50, according to the Old Testament, every 50 years was supposed to be a special year. And it's called the year of Jubilee, right? Now, every 7 years was special. But every seven years, it kind of magnified. All the debts were supposed to be what? Canceled, right? All the indentured servants. By the way, that's how you paid for your debt to somebody back then. If you owed them money, you know what you had to do? You had to work for them. Well, if your debt's canceled, what happened? You're free, right? The property you sold came back to the original owner. What if we said that our friends over at Visa and MasterCard had a little Bible study and they said, we like this idea. And they said, we're going to send out a letter on January 1st next year. We here at Visa and MasterCard give you a year of Jubilee, America. Amount due this year is going to be zero. Wouldn't there be loud shouts of hallelujah? Okay, they're not going to do that. But think about this, the joy of having, right, everything canceled, everything you always cancel, right? God did not wait 50 years after Jesus rose up from the grave to start canceling debts. He didn't wait 50 years, but he did wait 50 what?
Days.
Anybody know what the prefix is in the Greek for the number five? Penta, right. Five-sided building in Washington, D.C. It's called, Dan, it's called a Pentagon. No, well, no, the five-sided building, right. Pentagon, right, in Washington, D.C., right? Well, pentagram, it doesn't mean, yeah, but Pentagon means five, right? Five. Think about this. Five, right? 50 days means what? Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days after what? The first fruits. What happened on that day? You read the book of Acts. Remember Acts chapter 2? The apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit. 9 o'clock in the morning, Peter's in this courtyard over here, right? He should remember, they're all showing up that morning with their two loaves of bread. Peter's in the courtyard there, and he's sharing 50 days after the resurrection. He's sharing the message to the big crowd of people there that Jesus is the Messiah. And the Bible says, how many people accepted Jesus on that 50th day after the resurrection? How many? 3,000 people. 3,000 people heard Peter preach. 3,000 people accepted the message of Jesus that morning, 50 days after the resurrection. And 3,000 people accepted Jesus. And at the moment that they did, all their debts were totally what? Wiped away. Everything from their past was gone. Everything was wiped away. By the way, over here, oh, by the way, you realize the same thing that was true for them is true for us today. The moment we accept Christ, everything is what? Canceled. Gone. You know what it says now next to your name and my name? Amount due is what?
Zero.
Paid in full. Over here, remember there's two loaves of bread, right? Well, Peter's preaching. And 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after the resurrection, Peter's preaching to that big crowd of people, and there's two groups that come to Jesus that morning. It's Jerusalem, so I'm going to say it's probably 95 or 98% Jewish people in the crowd, right? Jerusalem. But who else was in the crowd that morning? Gentiles. Gentiles simply means any other nation. That's all it means, right? There's Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles of all the other nations. So that morning, there were now saved Jews and saved Gentiles. We are now one in Christ. And that was the last feast day up to this day that was fulfilled in history up to this point in time on history. Let me say that again. Of the seven feasts in this chapter, the first four have happened. The last three ain't yet happened. We, as to use good New York City English. let me go ahead and put a calendar up here, make it a little bit easier to see. Okay. What we'll do is we're going to take this calendar off the screen now, right? Take it off the screen and boom, we're putting it right here. Okay, so this calendar is here now, okay? So spring is here, right? December's over by the wall over there, right? So we're going this direction. So in the springtime, God put four feast days. You see that? He put Passover. Did Jesus fulfill Passover?
Yes.
Yes, he's a lamb. Okay. Unleavened bread. Remember, they clean out their houses, right? Did he fulfill that? Yeah. First fruits. Remember, they put something in the ground. It comes back up again. Did he fulfill that? Yeah. And then Pentecost. Remember, they're told to take two loaves of bread together. Did he fulfill that in the New Testament? Yeah. So these first four feast days in the spring are already all done. Right? Then we go from the springtime. We go from March, April. We go through May. We go to June, July, August. We go to September and October, autumn season here. You see that? God put feast days 5, 6, and 7 in the autumn. He put feast days 1, 2, 3, and 4 in the spring. And in the summertime, you know how many feast days he put in the summertime? No feast days in the summertime. You know why? What are they supposed to be doing in the summertime? Yeah, look in verse 22. It's a verse about what? Reaping the harvest. God puts a feast day about reaping the harvest in the middle of the feast days, right? Basically, after Pentecost was over, they would tell him in Jerusalem, they would say, okay, everybody, Pentecost is over, go back home, work in the fields, reap the harvest, remember people, help them out, work everybody, we'll see you back here in the autumn, goodbye. That's what they said, maybe not in those words, but same idea, right? That's over here. What are we supposed to be doing since the Feast of Pentecost in the book of Acts? We're supposed to be what? Working in the fields. We're supposed to be working in the fields, bringing in souls into the kingdom. According to the Bible, there's only two times a year, that we're allowed to go out and share the love of the Lord with people. Did you know that? It's not Christmas and Easter. You know when it is? In season and Out of season. That's it. That's the only time you're allowed to share. You ever go hiking? Sometimes I go hiking, right? And you go hiking and you get a big map on the wall, you know, trail one, trail two, blah, blah, blah. I don't know about you guys, but the first thing I do when I get to that park is I look for that little red dot. The little red dot's got those three special words. You know what they are? You are here. I went to that same park, brother. You are here. If you write in your Bible, verse 22 is the you are here verse. That's where we're living. In the Old Testament, they would go back and literally work in the fields. What are we supposed to be doing since Pentecost? Working in the fields. Yeah. And eventually, the summer ends, and eventually what happens? The autumn season happens. And in the autumn season, God put three more feast days in the autumn. What are they? Let's take a look. Look in verse number... verse number 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 24, verse 24. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of what? Trumpets. Okay. This, hold on. All right. This is a trumpet. It's got a name in Hebrew, though, actually. I know the Sean says no. It's called a shofar. Dan knew it. Yeah, it's called a shofar. And this has got, typically, basically, they use a ram's horn or a gazelle or antelope. Sometimes they use an African kudu. But this is typically what, like, that one's an African kudu in the screen there. But basically, they sound the shofar. This is what they will sound around the globe. If you visit a Jewish congregation, this will be part of the service. It's called, now, by the way, they sound it 100 times in 24 hours. Not 100 times in like 1 minute, but 100 times literally from, remember, the Jewish day is from sundown to sundown. So the last one that they sound at the end of the second day, so to speak, is the longest blast that they hold. They hold that blast for, you know, as long as the sounder can hold his breath. They sound the trumpet for that long. It's called the last trumpet. So around the world, they will sound the shofar. It's called Rosh Hashanah. If you go home and look at your calendar in like September or so, you go home and look at your calendar, it'll say Rosh Hashanah. You think, what in the world is this on my calendar for? What is Rosh Hashanah? It's the Feast of Trumpets from the Old Testament. And so that's what this is called. And so around the world, Jewish people will attend congregation. I remember as a little boy, I always attended congregation with the Feast of Trumpets. And as a little boy, I would go there and I remember asking my mom if I could sit up in the balcony. You know, our congregation was kind of narrow and it was long, and they had a balcony up there. And you know when you're 11 years old, you know where all the fun is. You want to be in the balcony. Mom, can I go sit in the balcony? Yeah, okay. So I went up there. I mean, you know, it was empty. There's nobody up there really. You know, but I had my prayer book. I was a good boy. I followed my prayer book. You know, and I could read Hebrew, but they read Hebrew. You know what I mean? And sometimes you get lost. You know, like if you space out for a minute, you're like, you get lost to what page you're on. And then occasionally one of the elders up here, sitting up here, they would go, the whole congregation, they go, page 27. And I went, oh good, page 27, there we are. You know what I mean? So this is called a shofar. And again, it's part of the sounding of the trumpet. It's called the Feast of Trumpets. But in Jewish, they call it Rosh Hashanah. In Hebrew, they call it Rosh Hashanah. And there's a cute little story here. It's not in the Bible, but a cute little story. Story of a Jewish mother. And she wants her little boy to learn how to play the shofar perfectly. So she gets some private lessons with a rabbi. He's like 11 years old. He's got his shofar under his arm. She's all excited. She got private lessons from him. He goes off. An hour later, he comes back home. He walks back in the kitchen. He sees the mother. She says, oh, my son, how did your first lesson go today with the rabbi? Tell me how it went. The boy looks up at his mom. He says, well, mom, the rabbi told me today. He said, shofar, show good. Okay, keep moving. keep moving. So you know what it's called now. It's a shofar, right? All right. So let me go ahead and let's sound this here. Joshua's much better than that, all right. But I wanted you to hear what it sounds like, because remember, this is a side of what? The shadow. Well, does it mean anything on the New Testament side? Does the New Testament ever talk about trumpets? Oh, you better believe so. Yeah.
keep a bookmark here, if you will, and or if you just want to listen to me real quick, I'm going to turn real fast to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians, most of you know this scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. By the way, Paul's writing, you know, Paul was Jewish. Paul knew all these feast days. He grew up in Jerusalem, it says. Paul sat under, it says in Acts that Paul sat under the feet of Rabbi Gamaliel. Rabbi Gamaliel, if you go to a Jewish seminary today, he still studied. And Paul sat at the guy's feet, he says in the book of Acts. So Paul knew these feast days, absolutely, no doubt. Paul knew, because he lived in Jerusalem. Paul mentions in Corinthians, he mentions Passover, he mentions first fruits, and he mentions this feast day now too. 1551. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last what? Shofar, for the shofar will sound, and then we'll be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. That's us. And I got a question on this side. You like clouds? I love, in the summertime, I love storms. I love storms. I love when you're driving in the Midwest here, you know, everything is kind of flat in the Midwest. So you can see these big monster storms rolling in. You know, I just love storms. I'm a little bit of a storm chaser. You know, I chase stuff from my backyard to my front yard. That's about it. But if you like clouds and you like storms and clouds, you want to see them up close, no airline ticket will get you on this flight over here. Paul says the same thing in Thessalonians. Different wording, but in Thessalonians, Paul tells the church the same message. He says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Paul says, with the trumpet call of God. Then Paul says, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who alive remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air in the clouds. He says, thus we'll always be with the Lord. Then Paul tells the church, he says this. He says, you know what? You guys need to encourage each other with these words. Let's remember that as believers in Jesus, our real hope is not waiting for the undertaker to come for us. It's waiting for the upper taker to come for us. And Paul says, how fast will that occur? Paul says, in the what?
Blink.
How fast can you blink your eye? Paul says, in a blink, we're going to be with the Lord. Now, what's the day and the hour that that's going to happen? I don't know. By the way, you don't know either. None of us know. But we do know this. Remember the feast days? As I think after a long period of waiting, I think the next event will be the sounding of the trumpet. Well, when the trumpet sounds, history's over, right? No, there's still two more feast days to go. What are the last two feast days? Let's take a look at them. Turn to verse number 26. Let me kind of change the slide here. And verse 26 says this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 27, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of what? Atonement. Okay, let's go on this side here. Feast day number 6 is called in Hebrew Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This day in Hebrew has got, it's the most significant, one of the most significant days on the calendar. Around the world, Jewish people will fast. They'll have no food, no water. Remember, the Jewish day is from sundown to sundown. They'll have no food, no water. And basically, on this day, they believe their sins are atoned for the whole year. Now, biblically, what would happen on this day is the high priest, if you read Leviticus 16, the high priest was supposed to go into a special room on this day. And the room that he went into in Jerusalem was called the Holy of Holies. And he went to sprinkle blood on a place called the Mercy Seat. All of Israel knew that the high priest was going to go in and sprinkle blood on that day for them, right? Today, if you want to watch Jerusalem and go and see the priest going into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle blood, you're going to be waiting a long time. They don't do this anymore. You know why they don't do this anymore? Because there's no more what? Yeah, there's no more temple. The temple was what? Destroyed. Remember they told the Lord? They said, look at the beautiful buildings we got here. You know what he said? He said, every stone that you see here is going to come tumbling down. What Jesus said happened in the year 70 AD. The Roman army came. They destroyed Jerusalem. And the only thing that's left standing is a retaining wall. It's not actually the temple itself, but the retaining wall. You'll see it on the news sometimes. And it's got a name. It's called the Wailing Wall, right? Or the Western Wall, right? The Wailing Wall. Because they will go there and cry because there's no more temple. Today, if you look in that spot, the Dome of the Rock is there. But that's not a Jewish site. And that's not a Jewish building. And that's a whole other message right now. So, but
But basically, that wall is what they go to when they go the closest they can get to that where the Holy of Holies was, and they will go there and pray, or around the world, they will face the wall, whichever way it is, and they'll face where the temple was, and they'll pray. But biblically, on this day, it's supposed to be focused in on what? Blood. Blood atonement. Leviticus 16, blood atonement. That's on this side, right? What does it mean over here? I believe that when the trumpet sounds and we're with Christ in the air, I think the world will still keep going. And there's different interpretations on end times, and I'm not going to get into all that there. I mean, a lot of people have different opinions. And I mean, there's some people, whatever. I don't really know how the timing is going to work. Some people say, well, you know, China's going to do this and Russia's going to do that. And I'm not that smart. I don't know. You know. But I can tell you all this. I can basically tell you where it's all going to focus on at the end of time. And the whole world's going to not focus on the U.S. of A. The whole world's going to focus on one nation. You know what nation they're all going to focus on? Israel. Somehow Israel is going to be in the center of everything. And when Israel doesn't have a friend in the world, I think they're going to have only one place left to look for help and hope. You know what that's going to be? Up. And Israel will have a day of atonement when they realize their atonement doesn't come from little lambs and goats, but they will realize that Jesus is their atonement. He is their Messiah. They will call upon the name of the Lord. And in Paul says in Romans, and all Israel shall be saved. Think about it. When do people cry out for help in life? When things go great or when things hit rock bottom? Usually when things hit rock bottom, people say, I need help. When is Israel going to go through that time? After the trumpet sounds, Israel will go through that time and realize that Jesus is their atonement. Remember what Jesus said in the last verse of Matthew 23? He said to them, he said, Jerusalem, I'm not coming back to you until you say to me, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. When you say that to me, I'll be back to you, Jerusalem. Goodbye. It's been 2,000 years. Jerusalem has not yet said to Jesus, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. But he said to them, one day you will say this to me. When are they going to say this to him? After the trumpet sounds, Israel will have their day of atonement. And that will lead us to the last feast day. And you think the last feast day is going to kind of end for Israel and us on a down note or an up note? Let's take a look and see the last feast day. Look at the last feast day. Look in verse number 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 34, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the feast of what? Tabernacles for 7 days. Skip down to number 40. You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Verse 42. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. Okay, the last feast day is over here. And it's called the feast day, the feast of tabernacles. And it runs 7 days. Right? Basically, what they do is, God has them in the backyard. They put up a tabernacle or a tent. Now, not like a little camping tent. They put up a building, right? And it's only up for 7 days, so you're not going to use like bricks, right? It's made of like, we'd say today, like a hut. Basically, what they do is they put this building in their backyard, and they put the ceiling made of branches. You know, you can see the stars through the building. You know, you look up and there's branches and there's food on the ceiling and there's food on the tables. And they put, you know, there's grapes and pomegranates and olives and all the harvests come in at the end of the year. And they say, look, God took care of us at the beginning of the year when we came out of Egypt, the beginning of our lives. We came out of Egypt, we lived in tents. Now at the end of the year, we live in tents. God takes care of us. And God says, 7 days, invite family and friends over. So what they do is they skip the house, they go right in the backyard and go outside and they celebrate God's abundance. Look how much food he gave us. We put it on the ceiling, we put it on the tables, and with family and friends. And God says, that's the way I want you to end the calendar, with abundance and family and friends. That's what happens on this side. By the way, we picked up on this theme of abundance at the end of the year in America. We didn't get 7 days. We only got 1 day. And we do ours inside. It's too cold outside in November. But ours is called what? Thanksgiving. Same idea. The Feast of Tabernacles. Same idea. Abundance. End of the year. Thankfulness over here, right? God says, we're going to end it this way. Well, does it mean anything on this side then? Oh, you better believe so. One more book we're going to look at, okay? Last book. No more books. Leave Leviticus if you want to turn with me, if you want to listen, or just listen up. Zechariah 14. Zechariah. Now, if you can't find Zechariah 14, find Matthew chapter 1 and hang a left. Is it Zechariah 14 and... Now you may want to say, well, Zechariah's in the Old Testament. Why are you going to stand over here? Because even though Zechariah's in the Old Testament, he's writing about a future event, which will be on this side, so to speak. So let me show you. Zechariah 14 says this. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Verse 2. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses riffled. Skip down to verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Verse 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Whose feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives? Jesus' feet. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem in the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. In other words, Zechariah is looking in the future. And he says, when Jesus steps on the Mount of Olives again, the mountain's going to split in half. It's not going to be able to hold him. As a matter of fact, this photo is taken from the Mount of Olives. Okay? This photo is taken on the Mount of Olives. Here, let me kind of move over here. You can see this little bottom tip here. This is the bottom tip of the Mount of Olives. Here's the Kidron Valley here. Okay? Here's the old city, Jerusalem, the wall. The wall goes around here like this. That's the Western Wall, like right over here. Right? What you see on TV is right there. This wall here. Kidron Valley. Bottom tip. Okay, you see at the bottom of the Mount of Olives here, all these stones? These are all tombstones. They're all tombstones. They're all Jewish people that have been buried on this mountain. As a matter of fact, I have a better photo next. You can see all these people that are buried here. They say, why are they buried here? Because this Zechariah is in their Bible, right? And they think that the Messiah, now they don't think Jesus is the Messiah, but they say, when our Messiah comes, he's going to step on this mountain. So they've been buried in the Mount of Olives here for centuries, these Jewish people, because they want front row seats to see the Messiah. It's going to be Jesus. Let me tell you something. It's going to be him. And so these are all tombstones here. As a matter of fact, that's what we just saw right there, the tip of it here. This, as a matter of fact, it goes even further. Let me show you another photo. And you see these? There's literally, I've heard estimates as high as 100,000 people buried here. It goes around the corner, too. You can't even see the whole thing. This is just part of it. It goes around the corner. I was here a couple of months ago, right over here. And this is just, I mean, just unbelievable to see all these graves because of this chapter, Zechariah 14. Because they believe the Messiah is going to step on the mountain. Now, what's going to happen is this. We're going to go to this gate here. You see this gate here? Look at the top of this tree. And there's a gate right there, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to walk down the Kidron Valley right now. We're going to go across the Kidron, go up to the front gate there of Jerusalem, one of these gates of Jerusalem. That's what we're going to do right now, okay? And boom, we just did that. Okay, so this gate is called the Eastern Gate or the Golden Gate. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, you will see this gate and you'll notice something interesting. There's 8 gates on the city wall, right? 7 of them are open all the time. 1 gate is closed for centuries. This gate is closed. You say, why is this gate closed for? And you can notice it's sealed from top to bottom. And also, you'll notice that there's a cemetery here as well. You see these tombstones? These are all tombstones as well. As a matter of fact, you can see how big this gate is. You see there's 3 people right there walking through it. See how tiny they are? That's how big that gate is. Now, why is this gate sealed for? And why is there a cemetery there? That is a Muslim cemetery that is in front of that gate. And that gate was sealed by Islam. Now, you realize that Jerusalem was not controlled by the Jewish people. Today it is. But back then, it was not controlled by the Jewish people. And Islam would say, when they controlled Jerusalem, they would say, how come all the Jewish people are being buried on the mountain right there? Looking at the Mount of Olives right there, right? How come they're buried there? Jewish people would show them this chapter and say, our king is going to step on this mountain. He's going to split it in half. He's going to come right across this valley. He's going to come right into that gate. And he's going to take his place as the leader of the world, this Jewish king. And they would say, oh, really? We can stop this. So what they did is, they sealed up the gate. Literally, they sealed the gate up from top to bottom because it's going to stop this Jewish king. And they said, even if somehow it doesn't stop the king, what we'll do is we'll just put his Muslim cemetery here, a nice big one. And this way, if he steps on a Muslim grave, he'll be defiled, can't take his place to rule, and thus we've solved this problem. Yeah. So you can see even with the cemeteries there, there's kind of a Muslim cemetery and a conflict there with the cemeteries. So you say, what's going to happen when he gets here? What's going to happen when the Messiah gets here? Zechariah tells us. Look at Zechariah 14, verse number 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day it shall be the Lord is one. His name, one. Echad in Hebrew. In other words, no more names. When Jesus steps on the mountain again, no more names. No more names like Krishna, Buddha. Why? Because there's going to be only one name. Every knee will bow.
Yes.
And every tongue will confess. Yes, indeed, Jesus really is Lord. Around the world, everybody's going to know that. What's going to happen when he gets here? Verse number 16 will happen. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Why does Zechariah put tabernacles at the... Well, why does God put tabernacles at the end? And then Zechariah says tabernacles is going to be associated with Jesus arriving. You know what that's going to mean? It means the greatest joy in this planet is ever seen. Just like tabernacles ends with great joy for Israel. This planet's going to have a time of great rejoicing. Isaiah says the lion and the lamb are going to lay down together. John in Revelation says there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. When is this all going to happen? When one thing happens first. Jesus himself, in power and great glory, is going to come back with, by the way, not by himself, but he's going to come back with the saints, right? He's going to come back to one city in the world to take his place as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. You know what city he's going to come back to? Jerusalem. The same city, or the same place where the world said, oh yeah, he died in Jerusalem and we never saw him again. It's going to be the same place where the world sees him come back to reign as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. Here's the best part. We're going to be there to be part of this. We're going to be part of this. What do we pray around the world? Thy kingdom what? Come. That's what you're praying for. You're saying, Jesus, get back here. Come here and step through that gate and take over the world. That's what you're praying for. You say, thy kingdom come. That's what we're praying for. And he said, we're going to rule and reign with him. Did you know that? We're going to rule. We're going to have things to do. People think we're going to just be sitting around all day, you know, on a cloud maybe. No, we're going to have things to do. The kingdom of God is going to have us doing things. You know what? And Jesus said, if you're faith with little, you can be faith with what? Much. So in other words, whatever you do for God's glory here is considered little, so to speak, right? Because in the kingdom, we'll get rewarded with much for it. So in other words, what gift or talent or ability has God given you now? We use it for God's glory. And he said, I'll give you a reward for it. You say, what's my gifting? Well, some people have the gift of music in the church, right? And I don't have the gift of music. You don't want me up here. Trust me, you don't want me doing this. You know, I don't know anything about that. You know, some people use music for God's glory. Other people have, some guys have what I call the gift of lumber. You ever see these guys? They have the gift of lumber. It's not in the Bible. I call it the gift of, you give them some matchsticks in the morning, a box of matchsticks. By nighttime, they get an addition onto the house. And I'm like, how did you do that? You know what I mean? Me, I pick up a 2x4. I got 3 splinters in 20 minutes. You know, my wife has got the gift of hospitality. She will cook a dinner for somebody. You know, she invites guests over, whatever. She'll make them a nice dinner, put out the nice plates. We get paper plates during the week, but, you know, she'll put out nice plates and everything. You know, I don't have the gift of hospitality. If I cook dinner for somebody, you know what they're going to do to me? They're going to quote to me 2 Kings 4:40. Oh, man of God, there's death in the pot. I don't cook dinner. Yeah. You say, well, what's my gifting? You know what Jesus said? He said, if you give a little kid a cup of water from Jesus, I'll give you a word for doing that. Right? I mean, he said cup. Technically, he said cup, but bottles, cup, same idea. You know what I mean? He said, you give somebody a bottle of water, you say, this is from Jesus. He said, I remember a little what you did for me. I'll give you a word for doing that. Simple, right? It's an old saying. Only when life and will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. He was, he is to come. I think we're living right over here, you know. I think that, I'm not going to say, it's all going to happen next Tuesday, you know. I don't know, you know. I mean, it could be, God forbid, 100 years, I hope not. Could be that. But you know what? Whenever the Lord returns, the kingdom is going to come, and then we're going to rule and reign with him. We're going to have things to do in glory. But how do you get into the kingdom? How does this all start? Remember the first feast day we started with like an hour ago was called what? Passover. What was on the door of Passover was what? The blood. So in other words, to get into the kingdom, you got to go through the blood to get there. Right? So let me close. All right? What's on the doorpost of your heart's door? What do you want God to see in your doorpost? You know? Well, God, look at all my good deeds on my door. That's what I want you to see about me. You know, is that what you put in the doorpost? God forbid it. God forbid it. I love what that old hymn says. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Father, the Lamb's blood I give to you. Everything else is secondary. I trust in Christ. He is my Messiah, my Savior. What's on the doorpost of your heart's door? Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu Bashamayim, our Father and our King in heaven. Lord, you are in heaven, but you're also with us here today. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray your presence is with us. Lord, I trust that each person here has taken the time in their life to say to Jesus, yes, I trust in you as my Savior. If anybody here who's never done that, let them not leave their seat unless they do. Lord, bless each of us now with your presence. Help us to be faithful, whether you return next Tuesday or whether you return 100 years from now. Whenever you return, help us to be found doing your will and your work. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, please check out craigtowens.com.